Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Today we have Bonnie Davis as our guest minister. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. In her message titled Strong Winds, Ms. Davis tells us that we have statements of faith, both personal and denominational, that state that we believe God is always with us. Well, God is always with us, even when the going is rough. So why do we doubt His presence when bad things happen in our lives? Let us now join Ms. Davis as she explains God's Word.
All of us this morning have confession to make. Paul writes of his own life and says, you know, every day I got up and I think these are the things I'm going to do, these are the things I'm not going to do, and by the end of the day, I have done the things I said I wasn't going to do, and I didn't do the things that I meant to do and said that I was going to do. All of us have confessions to make. So let us now join together in a unison prayer of confession, printed in your bulletin. Caring and compassionate Creator, we enter this place set apart for your worship, knowing that we have failed to see you in other places. We ignore the beauty of your world around us, in earth, sea, and sky, in plants and creatures, in the people who surround us and those who live in all parts of your world. We have chosen to live by our fears rather than by our faith, to be weighted down by what we do not have rather than rejoicing in the gifts you have given us. Forgive us, O Lord, for all we have ignored, for all we have chosen not to see. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see. In your name we pray. Amen. There is no greater joy in the heart of God than this moment, right now. In this moment, we call upon God to grant us new life in the center of our wounded hearts. It is with great joy that God grants us that new life and forgiveness of all our sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. With great joy, we are made alive. Thanks be to God. Amen. Those kids just jump right up and get right back into things, and I'm still sorting myself out. So give me a minute here. I don't move like they do or shift gears that fast. So this morning, just a minute here. Our text this morning from the New Testament is Matthew 14, 22 through 33, if you want to follow along. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after Jesus had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, Jesus came walking toward the disciples on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when Peter noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught Peter, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got in the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." There is almost not one line in there that can't be talked about, preached. Let's pray a prayer of illumination. O Lord, calm the storms in our hearts and our minds this morning, so we may hear your words, your voice, as you speak to us through this ancient text. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week, a friend told me she can't seem to shake off the sense of heaviness that she feels, of apprehension and sadness that's been with her all summer. That's not like her. That's not her personality. She attributed it to the news this summer and the months preceding this summer, national news and international news. As I listened to her, I felt myself agreeing, and I thought, my soul has felt heavy this summer, heavier than usual. My spirit feels heavier. And probably for me too, it is that international news and that national news. And now it's a 24-hour cycle, and every news is breaking news. And some of you, like me, I have become addicted to the news. I get out of bed in the morning, I do my morning exercises, but before I do, I flip on Morning Joe and MSNBC. And I see what's happened overnight. Where is the latest catastrophe? Who has died? Who's at risk? And then I go downstairs and I eat my breakfast. And while I'm eating my breakfast, I'm reading the morning paper. More news. And that's the way I've been starting my day. It's not the way I used to start my days. I don't know when I shifted into this new pattern of going to the news. I used to start my days by getting up and going in silence into my praying place set aside in my house. I would withdraw into that place, and I would sit in silence and contemplative prayer and meditative scripture reading. And then I would start my day after starting my day quietly with God. But somehow I've shifted off of that. The first lines in this passage today remind us that Jesus is the one who taught us, pull away, withdraw. It may be part of the heaviness of my spirit that I'm feeling this summer, because I'm not pulling away, I'm not withdrawing. Jesus sent everybody away. He told his disciples, go out in the boat. He sent the crowds. He said, go home. He had been exhausted when he had started that morning. He was looking for a deserted place that morning, and instead he found 5,000 people had followed him. So he preached to them, he talked to them, he healed them, he blessed them, he fed them. He was beyond exhausted, and he just said, everybody leave now, leave now. And then he withdrew by himself up on the mountain to be by himself to pray. Surely, if God can take time like that, Jesus can take time like that, we can. I tell myself every day, Bonnie, you can not turn on that TV. You can shut off all the electronics, and you can withdraw into a sanctuary of quiet, and we can create that sanctuary around us whenever we want to do that. When I first read this morning's passage from Matthew, being aware of the heaviness of my spirit, and I read this passage, and I thought, oh, I love this passage, and it's a passage I don't read often enough. I thought, why don't I read this more often? This is perfect for August and for this heaviness I'm feeling. This is great reading. This is beach reading. We're not having to get down into dark, deep thinking about this. This is something that's uplifting. This is great, right? What's wrong with this? This is on the sea, beach, right? Peter's rescued. The disciples worship Jesus as the Son of God. This is a great story. It has a happy ending. What could be better? An uplifting story, a story to take heart from. Well, it turns out for me, that was wrong. This passage sort of did the opposite to me when I got deeply into it. It caused me to look deeper into my faith, into what that faith is and where I seek it and where I find it. And it's caused me to look deeper at the pain and the sadness that I have felt all summer. My eyes hurt this summer. I have looked so hard for Jesus. And all the bad news everywhere, I keep looking, looking. Where are you, Jesus? and my eyes hurt. I haven't seen Jesus anywhere. Not in the pain, not the deaths, the fears, the uncertainties, all the children who have died unnecessarily, more than 1,000 people now who've died in Africa from the Ebola virus, earthquakes, mudslides, hurricanes, flash floods, and all the people in their paths, fighting between Israel and Palestine, Russia and Ukraine, ISIS, and anyone who gets in their path, and immigrant children lined up on our southern border, and the list goes on and on and on. I'm not even mentioning the smaller things here. Surely Jesus, God, is here somewhere healing and comforting, but I don't see any healing and comforting. My eyes are strained and tired and hurting, and still I haven't been able to see Jesus, God, anywhere in these huge circumstances. In a few minutes, we're going to join together to repeat our affirmation of faith. And this morning, we're going to use the statement on Jesus from the brief statement of faith, one of the confessions of the Presbyterian Church. In that statement, all of us will together affirm that we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ as fully human, fully God. We believe in Jesus Christ preaching good news to the poor and release to the captives. This is what he did. He taught by word and deed. We're going to say this in the affirmation. We believe in Jesus Christ teaching by word and deed and blessing the children. We're saying the things that Jesus did: healing the sick, binding up the brokenhearted, eating with outcasts, forgiving sinners, calling everybody to repent and to believe the gospel, believe the good news. Teaching by word and deed, blessing the children, healing the sick, binding up the brokenhearted, and all that other stuff about helping people. Who is Jesus teaching and why? Teaching because he expects his followers to do what he is showing and telling them to do in the way that he's showing and telling them to do it? Is he talking to us? Where's Jesus? Right now, we need him. We need him now. I look around and I think, believe the good news? What good news? Where's the good news? It's not in the Washington Post. It's not on the TV. It's not on the headline news. Who's protecting the children and blessing them? Who has the cure for Ebola? Who is helping ease the pain in the hearts of those who've lost loved ones to missiles and starvation and dehydration? Who is asking any of us, those who are directly responsible and those of us who watch from the sidelines, who's asking any of us to repent? How can we believe the good news, Jesus, when we can't see you? We can't find you this summer. I can't, even though I'm looking so hard for you. This is sure not where I expected this passage to take me. When I thought it was light, easy beach reading, and I'd be uplifted, and here I am thinking, ah! This is, after all, the passage that tells us that with Jesus we can walk on water if we just ask him, if we just stay focused on him, if only we believe, if only we have faith enough. Isn't that what this passage tells us? Let's look at the passage together, because I always like to know what the scholars are saying. I did check a commentary or two, and in the very well-respected one-volume commentary of the New Interpreter's Bible, a scholar in there writes, Matthew's desire in this particular passage is not to drive readers to consult a concordance. Matthew's purpose in this passage is to encourage those readers to identify themselves and their troubles with the beleaguered disciples in the boat, with Peter and all the disciples in that boat, in that ocean, tossing and frightening waves in strong winds and battering waves. Matthew tells us the boat was far from land and battered by waves. The wind, Matthew says, was against them. They were moving west across the Sea of Galilee, traveling probably from Bethsaida on the east side of the tree, trying to get to Gennesaret on the west side. I can identify with these beleaguered disciples. This description of the boats and the picture in my mind as I read it resonates with me, but I have to say in a very protected and cowardly way. I'm almost embarrassed to tell this story, but it is one of my boat stories. There are stories, very serious stories, that many of us could tell about figurative boats we've been in. Maybe the boat when we were diagnosed with cancer, or the boat when someone we loved was diagnosed. When we had to face some very hard facts in our lives, those boats are the boats in the sea, where we are in danger, feeling endangered of being capsized, of toppled, of sinking. Those are the times we are looking, where are you, Jesus? Well, I have some of those stories, and I know that every one of you in here has those boat stories, but I also have a real boat story, and it's just completely different from that little fishing boat, but it scared me to death. I'm sharing my story just because it is a literal boat story. Well, actually, it was a cruise ship story, but it was a smallish cruise ship. It only had about 300 people, including the crew, on it, and I understand some of those things have 3,000 or more people on them, so ours was kind of small. 2 summers ago, my husband Hal and I took our first and our last cruise. We had flown to Copenhagen in Denmark, and we were taking a cruise from Denmark, from Copenhagen, over to Norway, because we had always thought, wouldn't it be fun someday to cruise the fjords of Norway? So we thought, okay, this is a big anniversary, and we thought we might not live to the next one, so let's take this cruise this summer. So we did that, and I love boats. I love being in the water. I grew up in Memphis, and there are large inland lakes all around Memphis, and my dad had a fishing boat, something big, that he had bought from a Navy surplus store after World War II. It was big, and the whole family and my aunt and uncle and their kids could fit in it, and I loved boats, and so I expected this to just be great. A couple of weeks before we left, a friend of ours who's from England said, where exactly are you going? And I said, well, we're going here and here. And she said, uh-huh. She said, you realize you're going to be crossing the North Sea. And I said, well, yeah, I saw that. And she said, you know that's where the Titanic sank? I thought, oh, great. No, I didn't know that. So that night, you don't set sail on these things, but we began moving out into the North Sea about 4 or 5 o'clock that day, and we weren't to arrive until mid-morning or noon the next day, traveling all that distance across the dreaded North Sea. Now it was dreaded to me. So that night we decided to leave the curtains open in our room. Each room had these large picture window things so that you could see out. And because this was July, it's the land of the midnight sun, it never gets any darker, really, than it almost is in here right now. No matter what time it is, you can always see, regardless of what time it is. And I thought, this is so neat. We have to be able to see when we wake up. We can look out. We can see the ocean, you know. So I'm sound asleep, and then I feel this. And it woke me up. And I thought, what is going on? Why is the bed rocking? And then I thought, oh, we're on the boat. And so I lifted myself up on one elbow, and I looked over out that picture window, and there was the railing of our balcony right here. And here is the ocean down here. And the railing is going here, 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 way up and way down. I didn't feel one bit physically sick. That didn't bother me at all. But I thought, uh-oh, this can't be good. Does this mean we're in a storm? What if a storm is coming? What if it gets worse? What if we flip over? What if we sink? We are out here in the middle of the dreaded North Sea. We are far from land on this side, far from land on this side. There is no help for us. And true panic set in. True terror. I worked myself into full-blown panic mode. And I was so surprised. I had not expected to feel any of that on this trip. Also, one other insight from this is that all of my panic that night was from my what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? The reality was that I was physically fine, but I had worked into this terror state. So, the disciples were on a much smaller boat, obviously. And they had been battling the winds and the waves all night when Jesus appeared the next morning, walking toward them on the water, shocked and disbelieving. They were terrified that he was a ghost. What if it's a ghost? But Jesus called out to them and he said, "Take heart. It's okay. Don't be afraid. It is I, just me." Peter then, wanting to believe, afraid to believe, checking to be sure it was in fact really Jesus, called back to him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Command me, tell me, ask me, make me come to you on the water, if it's you." And Jesus said one word, "Come." And with that one word, Peter stepped out of that boat and right onto the surface of that water. And then Peter noticed the strong winds blowing against him. And he began to sink. And even in the beginning of his sinking, he cries out, "Lord, save me," realizing he's in over his head. Immediately, without hesitation, as soon as Peter cried out for help, Scripture tells us it uses the word immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught Peter, just as he reaches out his hand and catches us today at our first cry, even if it's not a verbal cry. God knows before we speak. Jesus asked Peter only one question: "Why did you doubt?" And there's no record of Peter's answer. I wonder too, why did Peter doubt? He had seen the miracles before. And I wonder, why do we doubt? We have also seen miracles in our lives, and yet we too doubt. And I also wonder of Peter, what did you doubt? What do we doubt? Did Peter doubt that he could walk on the water? Did he doubt that he could withstand the wind and the waves? Did he doubt that Jesus could really do this? What do we doubt? Another New Testament scholar writing in the People's New Testament Commentary says the message here is not that if Peter had enough faith, if he didn't doubt, he could have walked on the water. And the message to us is not that if we have enough faith, if we have no doubts, we can overcome all of our problems in spectacular ways. They'll go away and we can do anything. But this scholar writes, lack of faith is not manifest in being able to walk on water or in sinking. Lack of faith is manifest in wanting to walk on the water in the first place. Wanting to walk on the water in the first place. Not trusting God, but saying, "I can do it better myself. You just show me how, and I'll take care of this myself." I have felt the same way in too many situations. I have often thought I could fly a plane better than those pilots up there, but it's a good thing nobody let me into the cockpit to do it. In biblical thinking, only God walks on water. And there are references in the Old Testament to God's ability to walk on water. It's in Job, in the Psalms, and in Isaiah, and in other Old Testament books. Our sinking doesn't indicate lack of faith, but our not trusting Jesus God more than we trust ourselves indicates a big lack of faith. It indicates our wanting to control all the circumstances in our own lives, to control our own lives, and probably all those lives around us too. When our oldest child was 15, he had a seizure 6 months later, he had another one. 6 months after that, he had a third one. And it was at that time that the doctor said, I'm going to put him on medication. I had been terrified since the first seizure. Now that medicine was prescribed, I was even more terrified because I had read about the medicines. And the possible side effects of those medicines were more frightening even than the seizures, if that's possible. I had been praying earnestly day and night since his first seizure, and now I stepped up the intensity of my prayers to a level I had not even known I was capable of. One night, lying in bed, realizing I needed to let go of our son, release him to God's care, I visualized lifting him up to God. And then I visualized pulling my hands away and leaving him with God. But even as I'm visualizing this, there's that one hand still up there. With my thumb and one finger, I was still holding on to our son's shirt tail. I couldn't fully let go. I could do this better than God, or at least I need to be helping you, God. I can't let go. And I thought, stop. And I took my hands down. I put them at my side. And peace flowed through me and over me. A deeper peace than I have ever felt in my life. Having faith does not guarantee that our child won't die. It doesn't guarantee that we won't lose our job or our house, or that our marriage won't fall apart. Having faith is about holding on to our belief in God in the worst of times, through the storms, trusting God when everything else falls apart. It's about knowing that God will still be with us here regardless of how bad things become. God will continue to reach out his hand to catch us, to keep us from drowning, no matter how strong the waves or the winds. Natalie Grant has a song entitled Held. I don't know if any of you know this song. I didn't know it. My daughter introduced me to it. It's about parents, faithful, believing Christian parents whose two-month-old child dies. I can't imagine anything worse than losing a child. The six-year-old son of one of our nephews died 2 years ago, and we've watched that young couple, our nephew and his wife, who are strong, faithful Christians. They were before, they are still afterward. We've watched them cope with their deep grief and wrestle with their pain. We've watched them ask why and struggle with their doubts. And we've also watched them worship and praise God in song, in word, and deed, even while they have struggled and questioned. So I'm going to read some of the lyrics of this song because it talks about faith in times of unspeakable grief and pain. 2 months is too little. They let him go. They had no sudden healing. To think that Providence would take a child from his mother while she prays is appalling. Who told us we'd be rescued? What's changed? Why should we be rescued from our nightmares? But we're asking why this happens to us, we who have died to live. It's unfair. This, the lyrics continue, this is what it feels like to be held. How it feels when your child is torn from your arms and you survive. This is what it means to be loved and to know that the promise was when everything fell, we'd be held. Faith is not demonstrated by being able to walk on the water. Real faith is shown when we dare to believe in the face of all the evidence that God is with us in that boat, made real in the community of faith, in the church, and in our own individual lives as we make our way through the storm, battered by the waves. The last lines in that Natalie Grant song are, "This hand is bitterness. We want to taste it and let the hatred numb our sorrows. The wise hand opens slowly to the lilies of the valley and tomorrow. This is what it means to be held. How it feels when the sacred is torn from your life and you survive. This is what it is to be loved and to know that the promise was when everything fell, we'd be held. Having faith allows us to yell at God, to be angry with God when we feel like God could have, should have done more. It allows us to feel bitterness to acknowledge that we're bitter. Faith allows us to want to numb our sorrows, even when we numb our sorrows by turning them into hatred about the unfair, unjust circumstances. It does not allow us to act on our anger or bitterness or hatred. It allows us to speak of those things and to express them in honest language, not abusive language aimed at other people. This is what it means to be held. This is what it means to be loved. Faith means that we believe, that we know the answer to the question, where is Jesus, God? Where are you, Jesus? We know that answer. We know the answer in all this pain. We know the answer in all our agony and our grief and the strong winds and the powerful waves that pose real threats to us and to those we love and to those throughout the world. Where is Jesus, God, in these times? We know the answer. The answer is here, right where he's always been. Right where he has been forever, is now, and forever will be, right here where we are. Jesus, God, is standing with us now, with all of us, in the strongest of winds and the most powerful of waves. Jesus, God, is right here, right now, with us in whatever boat we are in. However treacherous the seas around us, he will not leave us, he will not abandon us, just as he always has done, is doing now and forever will do. He is catching us, holding us, loving us, and opening his wise hand slowly to let us see again the lilies of the valley and tomorrow.
Thank you, Ms. Davis, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us. And we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Take heart. Go out now and love the Lord and love the people. Serve the Lord and serve the people. And let all that you do, all of it, be done in love and with love. And may the God of grace, peace, and love be with you today and every day. Amen.